Rosie TV.
Countdown, only 34 and a half hours until the live stream. 34 and a half hours, set the alarm on your iPhones, your other phones, your landline, whatever you have. Started counting down 34.5 hours from now. I will be on a live stream hosted by Catherine Holmes and Jax and Taylor Wolfman. I'm really looking forward to that. It's live. It's open. You can jump in there. I don't know how you do it exactly, but you'll have to figure that out. But come in and say hi. I would love to talk to you tomorrow, August 21st at 6:30 p.m. Eastern Time, Florida Peninsula Time, Edge of the Bottom Time. The link is down here under this video. I hope to be able to say hello to you. Now, this is Martin Zender. Hi. Always great to be with you. The highlight of my day. This is why I keep trying to make shorter videos. I really try. But once I turn this microphone on and this camera on, I just so get into talking to you. And I want it to keep going. And I know it's hard to pass a video to somebody that's like 35 minutes. I'd love to keep it under 20 minutes. I'll see if I can do it. But I have not been too successful. I love it too much. That's the honest to God's truth. I wish I had an hour and a half. I really do. You think I couldn't fill it? Oh, I could. Who knows? The live stream could go for an hour and a half. I've seen Catherine do these things. I've seen him go up to 2 hours. I don't know what's going to happen. I do have a bedtime. No, I will stay up until all hours of the night talking about these consequential things. Now, concerning justification by faith, you have to ask yourself, or it's normal to ask yourself, how could God possibly say that I am righteous? It's such a radical truth. And as I said yesterday, it's so radical that most people don't even believe it, can't even entertain it. And that is a good question you ask. Why me? How me? It's impossible. I know who I am. I'm a sinner. And the answer to the question was given to me, and I don't even think I asked the question, but 7 of the most profound words I have ever heard concerning our gospel were uttered by none less than Dean Huff, the editor of Unsearchable Riches magazine, carrying on the work that A. Enoch, the translator of the Concordant Version, started in 1909 with his co-laborer, Vladimir Gelesnov. They founded Unsearchable Riches magazine in 1909, and the work began on the translating, and Dean Huff met A. Enoch right before his death back in 1965. And so I always felt very privileged to be around Dean, and we were around each other a lot in the 90s, early to late 90s, early 2000s. I learned so much from that man, and it was Dean. And I'll never forget the location. We were in his brother Tom's driveway. Tom lived in Elmont, Michigan, as did Dean. They lived not far from each other. And we were standing there in Tom's driveway. And I don't even remember prompting this statement. But it's not unusual to think of Dean just stopping and getting that faraway look on his face. Because, you know, we're all scripture geeks. We're all just thinking about these things constantly. And Dean looked at me and he said, God could not justify the old humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, that was 30 years ago, and I have never forgotten it. Those words hit me like a lightning strike. God could not justify the old humanity. A righteous God. Well, this is the basis of the question. How can a righteous God call unrighteous people righteous? That would be unrighteous. And that really is true. And Dean just brought it to such a fine point when he said God could not justify the old humanity. That is the humanity that came out of Adam. And so God had to do something about the old humanity. What did he do? You know what he did. He put the old humanity to death. He crucified the old humanity. We believe this because God told us that that's what was in his mind. That was his plan during the crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ. God had to make a dramatic statement. He had to do something about the unrighteousness of the human race before he could have the audacity, before he could say with any degree of truth that you and I are justified, are righteous in his sight. And so God did something so startling, so dramatic. He put the old humanity to death. And we would not know that that's what was happening at the cross. We would not know that except God told his son Christ, who then told the apostle Paul, that that's what was happening at the cross. The old humanity was being put to death. So in God's mind, it's a clean slate. In God's mind now, there is a new representative of the human race. And that representative is Christ. The old representative, of course, was Adam. That's the old humanity. But God has created a new humanity, and he's done it through Christ. And the tricky part of this is that we are still old humanity creatures. This is a truth that is not yet manifest in the flesh. This is what is called prolepsis, which is a figure of speech of calling what is not as though it were. So God just tells us, this is what I've done. This is why I can be righteous, by calling people who are technically on the stage of life unrighteous. But the reason I can call them righteous is because I consider them now to be a new humanity. And it's not just that God, well, you know, God could have just said it, but no. He wanted it drilled into our head, the seriousness of sin, the seriousness of what he was about to do, which was call us righteous. That's a serious thing. He's about to call people who are sinning righteous. That's a serious thing. That would be a serious crime unless there is a solid basis for it. And how could you find a more solid basis than the death of his son on the cross? God appointed Jesus Christ as the representative human being. Again, there are only two representative human beings, Adam and Christ. Adam was the father of the old humanity. Christ is the father of the new humanity. And God declares it to be so in Romans 6. And so we believe it to be so. And we can look in the mirror and still see all of our flaws and still believe that it is so, because God says it is so. And it's not like the money we have today in the government, where it's not based on anything. We used to have a gold standard, and the paper money circulating around was based on a actual thing of value, namely gold. So it's not like God is just declaring this into the air to be so with nothing behind it, with no support behind it, with nothing of true value to underwrite it, to guarantee it. And so what did he do? He sent his son to the cross, the most dramatic thing of the most dramatic event of the Aeonian times. And so here we are, and we believe it. And God loves to be believed, absolutely loves it. Why did God choose belief as the avenue for him having so much pleasure, so much enjoyment? Because unbelief was the first sin in the garden. They doubted God's word. Eve doubted God's word. She believed the lie of the adversary. And so what heals that breach? What heals the breach of unbelief? Belief. And so God absolutely loves to be believed, especially when he makes these so-called outrageous statements that seem outrageous until you realize what's backing it, until you realize the gold standard, which is the death of Christ for our sins. That's what did it for God. And now he unhesitatingly looks at us and says, "You're righteous, you're righteous." It's based on him putting his own son to death on the cross. That's what it's based on. And so not for a moment should you ever feel like you're unworthy of it. Now you see that that's not the point at all, is it? The point is not at all you feeling unworthy of it. It has nothing to do with you. I know I say that again and again, but I need to remind you occasionally that this thing is based on something, or God would be unrighteous. Man, God could not justify the old humanity. Boom! And there's the foundation of your peace. And this is why I am rabid against anyone who would tell you otherwise, who would suggest, even suggest, that there must be some worthiness on your part. If that is the case, then Christ died in vain. Who wants to say Christ died for nothing? Who wants to say that? And yet, nobody will say it overtly, but the people who are insisting that we must still accomplish works of righteousness, or we must still confess our sins, we must still beg God for forgiveness, what they are really saying is that Christ died for nothing. God's means of putting the old humanity to death didn't work, or else that wasn't God's intention. These people who are still promoting repentance, they are denying God's own words of what the cross accomplished. All you got to do is read Romans 6. Here's a shocker. The cross of Christ is not an Israelite truth. Let me repeat that because it's so shocking. The cross of Christ is not an Israelite truth. Their belief is not based on the cross of Christ. Technically, it's not even really based on the death of Christ. How could I say that? Was Jesus Christ not proclaiming the gospel when he was alive? Wasn't our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, promoting a gospel? I won't say the gospel, I'll say a gospel, the gospel of the circumcision. And wasn't he imploring people to believe it? Didn't Peter believe it when Jesus said to him, "Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my ecclesia." It's a confession that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. But wait a minute, the cross hadn't even occurred yet. Exactly. That's why I can tell you with confidence that the Israel gospel is not based on the cross of Christ, because you could believe it before the cross of Christ. Our message, Paul's message, is based exclusively on the cross of Christ, and it would be impossible to believe it before the cross of Christ. What this means is that the old humanity is still an Israelite truth. That's true. They're still working with the old humanity. The new covenant is not a new creation. The new covenant is the old humanity reformed. Our truth is much more radical than that. We're not reformed. Our old humanity was destroyed, and now we're a new creation. Israel is not a new creation, not even during the 1,000 years. Why? Why can I say with confidence that Israel is not even justified during the 1,000-year kingdom? Because they're still operating in law. They are. The law shall go forth from Zion. And there's a temple. That's why there's a temple in Jerusalem during the 1,000-year kingdom. Israel is heralding law to the rest of the nations. They're learning about God through the tabernacle system, just like Israel did during Eon 3. The nations are in the place of Israel in Eon 4, learning about Christ through the whole sacrificial system. So they're not justified even then. The truth of justification is not for them, because we're justified by faith apart from works of law. The only time you can speak of justification is if law is out of the picture. The problem is, during the 1,000 years, law is in the picture. So it's not that these Israelites are righteous because they're justified by faith. It's because they're doing law. Because God will write the law on their hearts. Does Paul say that about us? No. Our salvation has nothing to do with the law being written upon our hearts. It has to do with us believing the gospel of the grace of God, that our old humanity was crucified, that our sins are no longer count against us, our offenses no longer count against us, and God sees us as righteous. And we believe that. And we believe that it was done exclusively by Christ, and there's no cooperative salvation here. No cooperative salvation here. That's not true with Israel's gospel. It's a cooperative salvation. Somebody made a comment yesterday in the comments, well, both Israel and the body of Christ are saved by grace. Yes, but there are different levels of grace. There are different degrees of grace. Only Paul's gospel is called the transcendent grace of God. This is important. The Israel gospel is presented as a cooperative salvation. It's presented that way. We know that grace is behind it, but that's the absolute viewpoint. But on the stage of life, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of Israel, is presented as a cooperative salvation. There's proof lying all over the place. We talked about it yesterday, 1 John 1:9. If you're confessing your sins, God is faithful to forgive your sins. Is that not a cooperative salvation? I'm sorry, but that is completely different than you're justified by faith apart from works. Completely different. Anyone who suggests that there's only one gospel, as someone did on yesterday's show, one of our beloved subscribers, I don't say that facetiously in the least. Everyone's allowed to express their opinions. But what I'm telling you is not an opinion. Anyone is welcome to come on and say, this is just how I think. I don't have the luxury of doing that. I'm a teacher, and I teach the facts. I teach the Word of God, what it says. And it says that those who endure to the end shall be saved. That's how it's presented to Israel. They can lose it. Forgiveness is contingent upon confessing your sins and upon extending that forgiveness to others. Jesus told that parable about the man whose pardon was revoked because he would not extend the pardon to one of his servants. The same individual who said there's only one gospel says that I challenged this person and said, well, if what you're saying is true, then Peter is in the body of Christ. He said, yes, Peter's in the body of Christ. I said, how is that possible? If Peter's in the body of Christ, he's going to be snatched away and taken to the celestial realm. When will he realize that the promise given to him by his Lord that he would sit on one of 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, when did he realize that that was a lie? Or that Jesus misspoke? Or that Jesus did not anticipate Peter jumping ship from the Israel gospel to Paul's gospel? No, it's impossible. The new humanity is not an Israelite truth. The Israel gospel is not founded upon the cross. When Paul says in Ephesians 2 that there's neither Jew nor Greek, a lot of people trip over that. The commenter trips over that. Well, that proves there's only one gospel, neither Jew nor Greek. No, but that's a truth only for the body of Christ, because there are some in the body of Christ who would say that Israel still has preeminence, that a Jew would be more favored, looked upon in a better light, even in the body of Christ. Paul says that's absolutely not true. But to say that Paul, emphasizing that in the body of Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, to say that that extends to Peter's gospel is fatal to Peter's gospel. It's fatal to Peter's expectation. Peter's in the body of Christ. James is in the body of Christ. Absurd. Our Lord promised Peter that he would sit on one of 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You hear that number 12 in there? That's Israelite truth. You damn well better be showing your Jew card when you get into the kingdom. Jews and Greeks are still recognized, even during the 1,000 years. The nation streamed to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. Fleshly distinctions are still recognized. This is how I know that the new humanity is not an Israelite truth, because it's the new humanity that destroys all racial distinctions. The new humanity goes back to Adam, wipes out the whole race and declares it to be new. Geez, if you wipe out the whole race, then you get rid of Israel superiority. Exactly right. And that's what Paul's gospel does, and Paul has to emphasize that. That's why he's emphasizing that. That's the truth for the body of Christ. Why did Abraham believe God and it was accounted to him for righteousness? Why mention that way back there in Genesis? This is why, because it was critical for Paul. Paul needed some kind of scriptural recourse, because the truth of justification by faith is so radical. It's so outside the Israel domain, the Israel purview, that God knew. What do you know? God knew this ahead of time. Yeah, Paul would need some kind of scriptural recourse. So God arranged this incident with Abraham where he declares something outrageous. And you and your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham's childless. Can't have any kids. You're going to have a great seed. And Abraham believed it. And God accounted it to him for righteousness. And right after that, Abraham is plunged into circumcision. So close that curtain. And that truth was put on hold for thousands of years. And who finds it again? By divine illumination, Paul. And when Paul starts teaching justification by faith, being declared righteous simply by believing God, and the Israelites, the nations are going, yeah, sounds good to us. The Israelites are going, what? What? You have no backing for that. You have no proofing. Paul says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And they would have to rub their foreheads and go, yeah, I kind of remember that. Yeah, Paul puts a spotlight on it. God did that for Paul. And he also did it for Peter. Speaking of Peter, think of this. Peter's acceptance of Paul's gospel was critical to give Paul a leg up, to give him a foothold, to give Paul the right hand of fellowship. And Paul had the support of the leaders in Jerusalem, even though the followers of Peter, many of those who believed, who still were zealous for the law, agitated Paul his whole career. But for Peter and for those in the know, it was helpful for them to see the proto-evangel, is what I call it, the proto-evangel, the before evangel that God gave to Abraham. And Peter said, hey, there is precedent for this. And that was a gift to Paul, and it was also a gift to Peter. But even Peter said, there are some things our brother Paul says that are hard to understand. How could that be if Paul's teaching the same gospel as Peter? Exactly. It's not. Simply not. So good old Abraham, that guy's working overtime. I hope he got double pay. He's the father of the uncircumcision, considering what God did with him before circumcision, declaring him righteous simply for believing one of his outrageous statements. But he's also the father of the circumcision, became the grandfather of Israel after he was circumcised. When James brings up Abraham. He fingers an act of his post-circumcision, one of his works when he sacrificed Isaac. Paul doesn't do that. Paul puts his finger on the life of Abraham, an event in Abraham's life before circumcision. I'm telling you, this is beautiful. The tapestry of God's word, the tapestry of scriptures. God calls human beings to deliver these messages from on high. And he makes them despised. And he makes them the dregs of society, lowest rung in societal order. And yet these are the people who have the truth. And we celebrate them now. We celebrate Paul now. He's famous. But in his day, he was despised. Christians surely would have despised Paul in his day because they, like Israel, cannot get out of the mindset of, I must work for my salvation. No. No. If we have to do anything for our salvation, then for us, Christ died in vain.